So our text will be found in Matthew 28 at verse 18 following. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. This is our fifth Wednesday of the month, when we have a missionary prayer meeting. And this is an appropriate text, I do believe, for us to consider briefly this evening. And especially in the fact that next week we hope to have our home mission worker with us, helping us undertaking some personal outreach and evangelism. There are four things that I wish to draw from these verses with you tonight. And these are four things just to remind ourselves of the commission that the Lord Jesus gave to his church before he ascended up into heaven. We have here then, first of all, the words of the Lord Jesus, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. We maybe know these words, we've memorized these words, but these are awesome words that the Lord Jesus is telling his disciples just as he departs. Now let's be clear, they had seen him obviously during his time of humiliation. He had spent around 3 years with his disciples, his apostles particularly, and the other disciples as well. And they had seen him crucified, and they knew that he was dead and buried. And then for 40 days, over several occasions, they saw the risen Lord Jesus Christ. It was a time of change for them, a time when lots of things were going on. For during the 3 years that they accompanied the Savior in his gospel ministry, they had really abandoned their callings and their work, and they became full-time followers of the Lord Jesus. And then when they saw him crucified and they saw him dead, their lives were again turned upside down completely. They must have felt in some sense, well, we've thrown in our lot with the Lord Jesus, with our Master. Now he's dead. What are we going to do? Well, we know they went back initially to their callings, some of them at least. And then, of course, the resurrection, when the Lord Jesus appeared to them on numerous occasions to confirm and to testify and to authenticate that he was truly alive. It was a lot of change for them. Their world had been transformed upside down, not only in their everyday ordinary circumstances, but as far as their teaching, as far as their theology was concerned, that also had been transformed, because they had no concept of a Messiah who would come from heaven and suffer and die. That was completely foreign to them. They were never taught that in their synagogues. They believed and were looking for a Messiah who would certainly come, but that Messiah would be a conqueror, and that Messiah would deliver them from their enemies, all their enemies, and he would usher in a golden age in the life of Israel as a nation. So of course, there was a lot of things had to change and a lot of things had to be dealt with, and they were in a period of turmoil. But now the Lord Jesus was about to go. They were really never going to see him again in the same way. Yes, we know Saul, who became the apostle Paul, saw him. But none of the rest of them ever did. Maybe we might see the Apostle John at the Isle of Patmos when he got the revelation, the book of Revelation there. Yes, possibly that's an occasion when he saw the risen Lord Jesus Christ again. But by and large, the Lord was going to leave them physically. He was going to be in heaven, and he was now going to pour out his Spirit upon them, and it was going to be the age of the Spirit. So it was a time of turmoil, a time of change. And they were truly amazed, as we find in the book of Acts, when the Lord Jesus Christ ascended before them and he was taken away into the cloud. But before he does, he gives them this great commission. And of course, when he gave them the commission, this commission has fallen upon the church, because they could never, ever fulfill all of this. This is a tremendous commission. Certainly they did a tremendous amount in their lifespan with limited communications. They did a tremendous amount, but they could never embrace all of this commission. That's why it has come, and it belongs to all who follow in the footsteps of the apostles and the early church. Well then, what's the first thing to draw? Well, Jesus is all power. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. We need to remind ourselves that we serve a powerful Savior. We are quite agreeable and quite open and quite willing to accept that Christ is the head and ruler of his church. We will have no other to be head over us. We will have no other to be regarded as ruler of the church. There's only one ruler, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And those who are office bearers in the church rule under the great shepherd, and all authority they have is derived from him who is the head and ruler of his church. But the Lord Jesus has more power than that. Yes, he rules over his church. There's no question about that. But his power extends more than simply the church. We are told in the book of Revelation that I referred to earlier. It talks about in Revelation chapter 1, in verse 5, just before John got the vision of the Lord Jesus, it says this about Christ, Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth. And the prince of the kings of the earth. And not only is he the head and the ruler of the church, but he is the prince over all earthly power, over all earthly powers. It doesn't matter who they are. The Lord Jesus Christ is King of kings and Lord of lords. And Jesus himself mentions this not long before his crucifixion. You will remember his great high priestly prayer in John chapter 17. It's recorded there for us. A prayer that we cannot possibly totally grasp and fully understand. It is sublime. But verse 2, he says this in John chapter 17. As thou hast given him power, that's Christ, over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. That's a remarkable verse. And a remarkable statement that the Lord Jesus is uttering there. The Lord Jesus is saying he has power over all flesh. We are quite happy. We are content that he's head and ruler of the church. But we need to embrace this higher sphere of his reign. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. He rules over all the kingdoms of the earth. And he rules over all the peoples of the earth. And he can do as he pleases with all. As thou hast given him power over all flesh. That's all embracing. The Lord Jesus Christ indeed cares for his church. He cares for his people. He knows them intimately. He knows them better than we know ourselves. But he has power over all flesh. Even the most hardened unbeliever, whatever they may be, the Lord Jesus Christ has power over all. And this is what he says to encourage his people. Before he departs, his physical presence is going to be taken from them. They're going to go into a hostile environment. If you ever go to the end of Luke, you'll be surprised there. But the Lord Jesus Christ tells them to begin their mission in Jerusalem. That's where they're to begin preaching. Now you might say, well, that's quite normal. Well, it wouldn't be normal for us. Why? Well, it wouldn't be normal because Jerusalem was the place a few days ago that they crucified the Lord Jesus. But there the Lord Jesus, after his resurrection, he tells them to begin preaching in Jerusalem. And then they would go to Judea, then to Samaria, and then to the ends of the earth. But they were going to start proclaiming forgiveness of sins and repentance in that most hostile of environments where they had crucified the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore the task before them was formidable. Who were they? Who were the disciples? 11 men, unschooled, uneducated, fishermen, tax collectors, not one of note, not one of power, not any of influence. How could they possibly go forth and preach the gospel without their master being there after what had happened? But they were to go forth and they were to realize that although the Lord Jesus was not physically with them, yet they were to experience his power, and they were to realize that he was exercising his power from the throne room of heaven. For all power in heaven and earth has been given unto him. Friends, as we seek in the will of God to fulfill our small part in this commission, we acknowledge that we are facing a formidable task. We have a multitude of enemies, and they are articulate, and they are powerful, they are influential. But let us not in any sense lose heart. Let us remind ourselves that the Savior is alive. He has sent his Spirit on Pentecost. It came upon the church. And ever since that time, the church has been growing. It has been flourishing. What we need to remind ourselves is when we engage in evangelism, outreach, missionary work, whatever you want to call it, we must remind ourselves that Christ has not lost his power. And we must be focused upon the enemy. And the enemy is not flesh and blood. Paul reminds the Ephesians, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. In other words, our enemies are not the things that we just see in front of us. Oh, we might have a hostile individual. We might have someone who reacts violently to the gospel, but we must look beyond what is happening. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And when it says spiritual wickedness in high places, That's not referring to, for instance, wickedness in governments or things like that. This is talking about spiritual wickedness in the spiritual realm. And therefore, our battle is spiritual. It's not physical. We have to discern. But we have to remind ourselves that all power has been given unto Christ. And he's not lost that power. He is exercising that power. And we must realize, therefore, that we go forth in his power. And this is wonderful because it makes us dependent upon the Lord Jesus. We don't depend upon ourselves or our resources. This is his commission that he's given to his church. We are simply seeking to be obedient to his commission. It's not wrong, therefore, for us to look for his blessing. All power. And of course, when we say all power, our weapons are not carnal. Our weapons, as far as the spiritual fighting is concerned, the spiritual battle is concerned, are not earthly. They're not carnal things. It's the truth of the gospel. It's proclaiming God's word. It's bringing God's word to bear upon individuals. That's why we seek to hand them something of God's word, that the word of God would have a powerful influence upon them. But it's not just the word of God. We have great respect and reverence for the word of God, but the word of God in of itself will not convert anyone. We need the Spirit. We need the Spirit. And how do we get the Spirit? It is by calling upon God. If ye then be evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? And he was talking about prayer. It was in that context. And he says, if you are evil compared with God, and that's the case. If we compare ourselves with God, we are evil. And if we are evil and we will give good gifts to our children, how much more your Father in heaven, who is not evil, who is pure and righteous and holy, will he not give the gift of the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? That's what Jesus would have us know. And this is our weapons. Preaching the word of God in the power and in the demonstration of the Spirit. And another weapon is a transformed life. There is nothing, friends, that arrests the people we meet and the people that we come in contact with than a transformed life. A life controlled by the Spirit of God. A life in conformity to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a wonderful testimony. We don't have to open our mouths. Our life speaks for us. And these are our weapons. The preaching of God's word. The Holy Spirit in prayer, given in prayer. And the life that has been transformed. Well, all power then. And all power belongs to his church because Christ gives his power to his church. And then he says in verse 19, go ye therefore and teach all nations. And teach all nations. Why did he say this? Well, there were Jews before him. All of the apostles and all the disciples who were gathered there would have been Jews. And they had this view, many of them, that the Jews were the promised people and that the kingdom of God was bound up with Jews. And it was only for Jews. But they had to learn that the gospel was not just for the Jew. Yes, it was for the Jew, but not just for the Jew. It was for all nations. And this was a difficult thing for them to learn. But Jesus says, go ye therefore and teach all nations. No exceptions. None whatsoever. Of course, if you ask why, well, the obvious answer is we're all sinners. There's no exception. We've all come short of the glory of God, as the Bible makes abundantly clear. No exceptions. All have sinned. Some people don't realize that we've all come from Adam and Eve. They were our original parents. And therefore, since they sinned, we have inherited their sin. It cannot be avoided. And that's why Paul says, when he was speaking to the people at Athens, a city given over to idolatry during his time that he was there, he preached to them. And part of what he said is, in verse 26 of Acts chapter 17, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth. And what that text is simply saying, we've all come from Adam and Eve. There's only one race. There's only one human race. There's not races. There may be different nations. That's true. And God has appointed nations where they are to be. That is true. But we've all come from one pair. We can all trace our backgrounds right down to Adam. And therefore, this message from God, this glorious gospel, must go to all the ends of the earth, all nations. For ourselves, we must be clear that we must present the gospel to wherever we get an audience, wherever people will listen. There's no exceptions. We cannot reserve it for our own class, our own color, our own social standing, or whatever. No. Whatever people will hear, we must present the authentic gospel and fulfill our part in this glorious commission. So all power to all nations. And then in verse 20, thirdly, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. All things. All things as we find in the Word of God. This is our manifesto. We are at liberty to proclaim this Word. We are to hold none of it back. For instance, some might challenge us as if we were to present the doctrine of election. Some would say that's a very hard in the sense of difficult to understand doctrine to bring before people. And some would say you need to be very careful when you're proclaiming the doctrine of election. You must make sure you have a kind of well-educated congregation before you bring that doctrine to their bearing. I don't know if that's true. In the book of Ephesians, Paul brings his doctrine to bear upon the Gentile Christians, the Christians who had been Christians for a very short period of time, Christians who knew nothing of the Old Testament, who had no church background whatsoever. They were brought out of idolatry and all kinds of sins. And Paul brings the wonderful truth of the election to them. We must be careful, of course, how we present the truths that we find in the Word of God. We are to give milk to those who are young in the faith and strong meat to those who are stronger in the faith. That's true. And that's part of the pastor's job. He must rightly divide the Word of God and give the appropriate part and piece of the Word of God according to the education and according to the level of his audience. But Jesus says we are to teach, and teaching them to observe all things. nothing must be withheld. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ would have us be obedient. And the Lord Jesus Christ would have us to submit to all his teachings and to all his doctrines. They're all to be obeyed and they're all to be observed. That's why he says, teaching them to observe all things. Now, of course, we can't press upon the disciples every single thing at one sitting. That's not what I'm saying at all. But it's an ongoing thing. And the Lord Jesus would have his church and have his people fully submerged in all the doctrines and all the teachings that he has brought to bear. And they are taught to observe all these things. In other words, the Lord Jesus Christ will be Lord if he's going to be Savior. Too many people divide and say that, well, the Lord Jesus can be my Savior, and then maybe later on he can be my Lord. No, cannot be that way. If he's to be Savior, he must be Lord. And he will have them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Not the commandments of men, but the commandments of the Lord Jesus Christ are binding upon all those would-be followers of his. And the church has a commission to teach all these things. Well, finally and fourthly, again, to encourage his disciples, he says at the end of verse 20, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Remind ourselves again, he was about to depart. They were never going to see him in that same way again. They were going to carry on their mission without his physical presence. They were going to feel that. But to encourage them, he was going to remind them that although he was not with them physically, he was going to be with them spiritually by his Spirit. And they were going to know his power, his influence, his effect, his comfort, and his encouragement in all the places that they went to. As they began in Jerusalem, to Judea, to Samaria, to the ends of the earth. Now when he says, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world, that could well be interpreted, he will be with his people in the sense of time, until the world ends, until he returns again. And we do believe that is perfectly true. The Lord Jesus is continually with his people, and he will not forsake them. And that day will come when he shall return, and they shall see him, and they shall become like him. But it also means, it also can be interpreted in a geographical sense, that wherever they went in the world, the Lord Jesus Christ would be with them. And this is something that we should bear in mind ourselves as we seek to be obedient to the commission. We may feel alone. We might feel we're struggling away by ourselves. Not much encouragement, we might say. But whatever, the truth, the promise that the Lord Jesus has given his church is still valid. He is not going to break his promise that he has given to his church. He will always be with us. And this should encourage us to take up this commission and to do our small part and to look for his blessing and to pray for his blessing and to work for his blessing, that he might receive all the glory. For all power has been given unto him, and we have a commission to go into all nations, and we are to teach everything that he has commanded us. And we are to be encouraged because he will always be with his people, never leave you nor forsake you. Amen. May God be pleased to bless his word to us. Let us pray together.